On this, the Sunday of the Resurrection, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new paste, as you are unleavened. For Christ, our Pasch, is sacrificed. Therefore let us feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Mark. At that time, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices, that coming they might anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre, the sun being now risen. And they said one to another, "Who shall roll us back the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And looking, they saw the stone rolled back, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a white robe, and they were astonished. Who saith to them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he told you." As far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. The last time we were together as a community of Corpus Christi Chapel at our last Mass there on the Feast of St. Joseph, according to the orders that were given from above, I reminded you that we have to accept all that happens, apart from our duty to think of human causes and how we can best serve the cause of justice for our society, for example, and for our neighbor. But that at the same time, things that are out of our control, we have to accept as coming from the hand of God's providence, and that all things work out unto good for those that love God. That God has not abandoned us, and he permits these evils in this life, as we contemplated together, both to chastise us for our sins, both as individuals and as a society, and likewise for our sanctification, so that even the evils that he permits to befall us serve us for our spiritual welfare. As the only thing that can separate us from the love of God is moral evil, that is, by our own personal sins. That God is always with us if we serve him, that he has made his dwelling in our soul. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have made their dwelling in our soul by sanctifying grace, where we can visit them and commune with them. And as St. Thomas even adds, to rejoice and delight and enjoy the three persons of the Holy Trinity in our soul by sanctifying grace. And so we recall his grace is sufficient for us. And I hope this time of Lent, with this very unexpected sacrifice that we all had to embrace, I hope it was very fruitful for you. As we contemplated together, and as I instructed you, that we would have to practice more the virtue of penance than the more frequent reception of the sacrament of penance. That we would have to make more fervent spiritual communions in times when we can't make as many actual sacramental communions. And that this would be for our good, because it is obviously the error of our days. No, it's a long 2,000-year history of the Church, but the error of our days is not one of rigorism, as I'm sure you would all agree, but one of much laxism. And that we can reflect, too, when we read about statistics of how many Catholics in our country, for example, don't go to confession, but live like those unto the world, practicing grave sins against the marital union, for example, by contraception, by not going to Mass, etc., etc. How many go to Holy Communion anyways and repeat what we contemplated in the Passion of our Lord a few days ago, that kiss of Judas, the traitor's kiss, receiving our Lord as if they were his friend when they have betrayed him. So when we acknowledge that we've betrayed our Lord, we need him, but we need him in reconciliation. We need him in confession. And so it was our observation that this time would serve us well. How many of us go to confession, for example, without a sincere purpose of amendment? Or how often do we make sacramental communions without the intention of really growing in the grace of God? So remember that even although Holy Communion contains the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, our Lord himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, nonetheless, he comes as a sacrament for us to lead us to an even greater good. which will be a deeper union with him, and ultimately to the beatific vision. And so again, we recall what the church expects of us, what our Lord expects of us, to whom we confess, right, in our confessions, through the priest, that he wants that sincerity of heart, that purity of intention. As we pray in the prayers before Holy Communion, the priest says those beautiful prayers where he asks that he be delivered from all his sins, and that he grow in grace and be helped to observe the commandments of God. And so, our Lord has given us this challenge for the last few weeks to grow in grace, to seek him more spiritually. And thus we accompanied him in the desert, right? And I hope you all have grown and that you have imitated those heroic examples. Likewise, we see in saints who went out to live in the desert, who at times were even far away from the sacraments, but did not diminish in the grace of God because they sought him spiritually. Seek and you shall find. And this is very connected with the mystery we celebrate today. The whole climax of the liturgical year is the renewal of our baptismal promises. So everything we do every year liturgically is to be clothed with Christ, that Christ be formed in us, hoping for him in his advent, he being born in us by his sacred nativity, and then imitating his life of passion so as to share in his glorious resurrection of a new life. And so the climax, obviously, of the liturgical year is that the Holy Pasch, the Easter Vigil, in which catechumens are received and clothed with Christ by their baptism, and in which we, already having been baptized, renew our baptismal promises. So it's very connected, and I cite to you what St. Louis de Montfort pointed out in his wonderful, incredible work I want all of you to read of True Devotion to Mary and to make that consecration to Our Lady as he proposes it. And as he proposes it, as a perfect renewal of your baptismal promises in and through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because he observed, he said there was even a council in France in his day, the 17th into the 18th century there, of the Council of Sens, where they observed that the laxity amongst Catholics, whose temples were open, where they could go to Mass any day they wanted to, they could receive the sacraments with ease, but who were very lax in the practice of a Christian life, he said, principally, this whole council of bishops concluded that it was due to the forgetfulness of their baptismal promises. As many of us were babies, right? It was our godparents with that sacred, very serious duty that they have, who swore on our behalf that we would renounce Satan, his pomps, his works, and that we would profess our faith and give our lives to Jesus Christ and the observance and the faithful practice of his commandments. That's what was promised on our behalf. And if we were not conscious at that moment, as many of us were not, now is the time to renew that. So if you didn't do that last night, do it today. Do it during this Paschal season. It is the climax of the whole liturgical year. All the practices of Lent were so as to make that act sincerely, more profoundly, with a greater commitment. That's what will save us. So I hope you see in light of that, that our Lord's providence, again, permitting the things oftentimes outside of our control, we had to make a greater spiritual effort in these last few weeks, and we might have to do for a few weeks more. Only God knows. But we do so as to live that baptismal promise. Okay? And as I mentioned to you on that occasion, there were the first Christians, there were those who thought it wasn't possible for an adult convert to go to confession. If he had been baptized as an adult, how would it be possible for him to betray Christ again? So let us live with that spirit of the first Christians as we contemplate today this pillar and foundation, the central fact of our Christian religion, that Christ has risen. And so this is what the Church asks for us in the collect of today's Mass, as by thy prompting grace thou dost breathe on the desires of our hearts, so do thou ever accompany them with thy help. So the Christ is now breathing. As the priest breathed upon the Paschal water, likewise now he breathes upon our soul, and he ever accompanies us with his help. So his grace is always sufficient for us. And we have to live the resurrection. So what I want to comment likewise on this gospel today and on this liturgical feast is that Oftentimes we arrive at the resurrection, the mystery of the resurrection, thinking, well, I guess it's time to stop my spiritual exercises, right, that I had to do for Lent. And now what do I do? How do I live a spiritual life? And what does it really have to do with me? If Christ is risen, great. You know, he has a triumph over death. How does it apply to me? Okay, recall again, what we recall in that Paschal Vigil is that we receive the light from Christ, our light. And he says to us, you are the light of the world, right? Let your light shine before men. So we have become partakers of the divine nature, as St. Peter himself says in his second epistle. And so we recall in the introit, what did we hear today in the introit of the Mass? I arose and am still with thee. Okay? He is with us. He is within us. The kingdom of God is within you, our Lord told us. And so St. Thomas Aquinas, again, the wisest of the holy and the holiest of the wise, explains how this mystery is most fitting for our sanctification. Okay? Because if it weren't so, God would not have done it so. Thus, right? He does it for our sanctification in his infinite wisdom as our loving Father. And he mentions for the five reasons, the five motives of Christ's resurrection for our sanctification. And the first he mentioned is simply for the commendation of divine justice. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. We often don't find justice fulfilled in this life, correct? And so it can't be. Is God frustrated in his omnipotence? He can't bring it about? Of course he can. And only in the resurrection of Christ we see that justice has triumphed and will triumph. That he has a victory over sin, over death, over hell. He has won the victory, and it is guaranteed for us, provided that we live in his resurrection. And so Christ rose from the dead to foretell that, to fulfill all justice, and to promise the ultimate fulfillment of justice for us. If we die with him, so we shall rise with him. Secondly, it confirms our faith, right? We're sanctified by those theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. The resurrection is the basis of our faith. You see, St. Thomas himself, the apostle, the doubting Thomas, right, verified it physically, putting his hand in the side of our Lord, exclaiming, my Lord and my God. So we do not preach a philosophy, a Christian philosophy, a certain ethic, beliefs that are really important for us and make us feel good. No. We preach, as St. John preached, the beloved apostle, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, which our hands have touched, right? We preached a fact, et verbum caro factum est. The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us and rose amongst us. That is what we preach, that your joy may be full, he says. So let us recall that and spend some time in this Paschal season reviewing those proofs. Our Lord left us his very burial shroud, the Shroud of Turin, which under scientific examination reveals that this was the cloth which covered our Lord. And it's a lasting proof. We hear it, we'll hear it in the octave of Easter, how St. John himself saw it when he went in and he saw his burial cloth, which was folded, right? It wasn't, our Lord left it for us, orderly, as a perpetual sign of his resurrection. As he has likewise preserved certain saints incorrupt as a promise of our future resurrection. Okay? And so let us study our faith during this Paschal season and recall likewise what our Lord said to Thomas. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Again, calling us to a more spiritual motive, because God has said it, we believe it, even if we can't touch and see and understand. Secondly, it perfects our hope as Christ rises as the firstborn, as the first one from the dead. So we hope for our own resurrection in Christ. And thirdly, too, for the perfection of charity. We see that our Lord will spend 40 days with us, resurrected, explaining the scriptures to his apostles, teaching them all that the church transmit to us through sacred tradition, right? All those discourses, our Lord, and instruction that he gave to the apostles every day, they transmitted that to their disciples. But they did not write all of that down. As St. John says, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain all that Jesus said and did. And so, As Christ is risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. So we have to live in the resurrection of Christ, and that's to live in confidence. We have the victory over this world, St. John says, and that victory is our faith, if we just live it. My grace is sufficient for thee. He who is within you, he says, St. John, is stronger than he who is without. Is stronger than the world, stronger than the flesh, stronger than the devil. There's no excuse. We have Christ risen within us. He has the victory, and he extends it to us if only we walk in his commandments in this newness of life. And so, lastly, that's St. Thomas's concluding point, is that, quoting St. Paul to the Romans, as he was delivered up for our sins, he rose again for our justification. Don't conceive of the Catholic life simply as, and again, this is the good that will come out from this spiritual or sacramental quarantine that we're living to some degree, is that we shouldn't conceive of our Christian life of just trying not to fall into sin, right? It would be like living your physical life, like, I just don't want to die. We want to have a fullness of life, right? Which is why we hope this. We return to that the liberty of the sons of God and as citizens of this country, right? But that we are seeking to live that fullness of life in Christ. Okay, so our Christian life isn't just about avoiding an offense, avoiding falling into sin, but it's about growing in grace. Okay, be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Right? It's not just don't simply offend him, but strive for perfection. Strive to love him and to live in the grace of God. Again, as sin, evil is the absence of good. We have our life filled with good works, with prayer and holy thoughts and holy desires and holy deeds every day, then we will be filled with Christ, and there'll be no place for that absence of evil to enter in. So let us recall, you have received that light. You've become a partaker of the divine nature. Never lose that. Don't return to your vile ways, the saint Leo commented in his famous Christmas sermon. Remember of whose head you have become a member. Keep your eyes on the prize, okay? Eternal life. And I close with quoting St. Paul himself, who sums up, I think, what all pastors would like to say to the faithful today as we simply hand on what we've received from the apostles. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot possess the kingdom of God, neither shall corruption possess incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all indeed rise again, but we shall not all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall rise again incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal flesh must put on immortality. And when this mortal flesh hath put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.